One, welcome back to some of you. Some have been Western travelers, some have been European travelers. We're glad to have you back. Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Philip knew when to quit. All right. Beginning in verse 1, we have kind of a transition stage from the last section that it continues. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Now, I am not a historian of timetables with the New Testament, but according to the people that claim to be such, there's approximately 5 months difference from the end of chapter 18 and the beginning of chapter 19. And there's not many more months before the crucifixion. So we're kind of getting to the end of the earthly mission of Jesus here. But we're told that he departed from Galilee. He's in the region of Judea. And still, verse 2, great multitudes are following him, and he healed them there. Now, beginning in verse 3, another group of people we're familiar with are introduced again. And who is that? And why were they there? Okay. So in verse 2, we have great multitudes that are following him, and he heals them. And the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Some translations may say for every reason. What does it mean that we've seen a couple of times before that it says they're there to test Jesus?
The Pharisees know the law, and they know the answer to this question. I know the law. The issue is there's, as there is always, theoretical differences in how one interprets the law based on that cause from selfish desires and all these different things. So, in turn, what they're trying to do is more or less divide and conquer, and find some imperfection that they can harp on, and then grow that momentum to essentially push this out, because for the obvious reason we discussed over and over, it's impeding upon their influence and their ability to control people.
Yeah. The author of the workbook gave a really good kind of two-sentence summary of some of the background here. You know, the question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And there's a specific thing here. The New King James says, for just any reason. What was the prevailing teaching or the prevailing thought at this point in time about divorce? Okay. So there's one school of thought that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason. But what was the other school of thought? Yeah. Read.
But also that they, there's another section where it talks about a brother, a series of brothers, bearing the same married the same woman as well, that they asked him to do with the year husband in heaven. But I know that that was because the brother died. That wasn't putting away.
Yeah. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this unless if y'all want to spend a lot of time on this. But I think it helps us to understand the answer and how Jesus approaches it if we really understand those two schools of thought. If you're interested, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and let's look at verse 1. And I want to take the time to do this because I think it is also a good teaching tool for us as how we approach Scripture as well. So keep in mind, there are these two main rabbis at the time. There is, if I'm pronouncing them right, the school of Shammai. And he said that divorce can only occur if there's some sexual immorality on behalf of the spouse. That would be kind of a conservative approach, as opposed to the liberal approach by the school of Hillel. And Hillel's teaching on divorce was almost for any reason. In the Talmud, it says that Hillel taught that, don't get mad at me, this is what the Talmud taught, that a valid cause for divorce, based on their interpretation of the scripture, is if the wife burned the breakfast. You know, she can be out of here. Okay. What is interesting to me is both schools of thought argue their position from the very same scripture. Both of them cite Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1 for their authority. Now, the liberal thought of Hillel looks at this in chapter 24 and verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, and they want to stop right there. Okay. Scripture teaches, according to their argument, that if the wife does not find favor in the eyes of the husband, he can divorce her. And some of the examples that were given by some of the rabbis that teach this is, you know, he doesn't like the way she looks anymore. He doesn't like the way she cooks. He likes someone better. She does not have favor in his eyes. And they argue that this would allow the divorce. The more conservative approach from the school of Shammai reads the verse further. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So they said that the no favor is tied to uncleanness. And the conservative school of thought of Shammai taught that meant adultery, sexual immorality. Okay. So with that in mind, let's go back to now our main text in Matthew. And do you see why the Pharisees came and asked him? If you don't understand that difference, you see it now. The Pharisees came to him testing him. What was the test? And said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And they adopted one of these thoughts for just any reason. So they're asking, in essence, is this liberal thought of Hillel that a man can divorce his wife for basically any reason, is that correct? they don't care about the answer. They are trying to push Jesus into, well, you know, Shammai's got it right, or Shammai's got it wrong. Hillel's got it right. Hillel's got it wrong. And that's who whatever he answers in their mind is going to alienate one faction of the way people believe about divorce. If he says, oh yes, a man can divorce his wife for any reason, the conservative group that says, no, they've lost some favor. Jesus has lost favor in their eyes. If he says, no, they can only divorce for sexual immorality, for adultery, he's alienated the other faction that's much more liberal. So that, when we understand that it says they're testing him, they didn't care what the answer was. They were trying to put him in one of these positions that whatever it is, he's going to make somebody, the word I had on my tongue was mad, and I don't know if that's the right word, but he's going to put himself in a position of disagreement with either factor. Did Jesus give them an answer? Yes.
Yeah.
He gave them an answer. But it wasn't the answer that they thought he would go with. Okay, so in verse 4, let's read part of his answer, and then I've got some other thought questions for you. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. All right. What was the way that Jesus, I'm not going to say sidestepped, but how did he avoid getting put in the middle of that controversy they were trying to create, but yet give the answer from the scripture?
God doesn't want them to be split because they're now one flesh. And so how are you going to split one flesh?
Yeah. I think he also, they're the ones that, you know, from that particular group,
read.
And he also said, because of your hardness of heart, that Moses, he allowed you to give these certificates of divorce. So already he's saying that it's, you know, it's not going to be based on that kingdom, that this is going to be something else. It's going back to the way that God originally designed marriage to be.
Okay. Now, Eric.
It feels like Jesus is trying to establish the consistency of God by going back to his example before the law even existed. So before God even handed down this law that we read from Deuteronomy, where this command, very specific commands are then given, he's referring all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, saying that God has placed a high value on marriage since the beginning. Let's set the tone of this next conversation.
Okay. Now keep in mind, you know, as we looked at with there being two basic ideas about divorce to this group of people this time that he's talking to, both groups knew that their position was founded on their interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. One group took, if the wife finds no favor in his eyes, bye, you're gone. Versus it says, because he finds some uncleanliness in her, which they said, you know, means adultery, sexual immorality. So basically, if you strip that down, they're saying, okay, Jesus, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, which of these positions is correct? Okay. Does he go to 24, verse 1? No. See, and you get, it may not mean as much to us. Maybe something that would be similar to us is, okay, you teach you can't have instrumental music because it says sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Jesus, is that right or not? You know, he's calling them to a specific passage when they ask him that question. And he basically, as Eric said, I'm not even addressing that passage. Let's go back a minute. In the very beginning, let's see what God made. And he made male, he made female. They were joined together. They became one flesh. So the conclusion in verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay. Can you argue what the passages in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 maybe, where he's referencing here? Is that clear, easy to understand, and kind of, you know, undisputed? God made male, God made female, he joined them together. Now, we got different issues in our society about that, but that's not for the topic for today. But he, you know, they picked out a passage, there were two interpretations of it, and they're trying to bait him and say, okay, which one of these interpretations is correct? And I'm going to point you to something in a minute that I think maybe proves the point. Y'all got it wrong altogether. Let's go back to the very beginning. You know, when God instituted marriage, this is the way it's supposed to be. And remember the question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife is the first part, and the second part is for any reason. And Jesus ends up with the answer based on the earlier scripture. Do you get this? There's no longer two people. There's one flesh. They're joined together. And what God has joined together, don't separate. Now, I thought a real interesting idea that I ran across about they're joined together and they become one flesh. Okay. Who did God create first? Adam. Okay. How did Eve come about? Came out of man. And they're joined back together in marriage and made one flesh. I haven't let that gel and think and go through all of that, but I thought that's an interesting concept anyway. Now, before we look at the rest of the next question, go back to Matthew chapter 5, because this is not the first time Jesus has addressed this. Let's see. What am I looking for? Oh, let's just pick chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, blah, 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 verse 22, but I say to you, verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you. Remember those passages that we had studied earlier where Jesus says, okay, this is what you've heard before, this is what you've been taught before, but let me tell you what that really meant. You got it wrong a little bit, okay? Now look at verse 31 and 32, just to remember that this has been covered before. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus has addressed this before, and he set the stage in that section of Scripture. You know, you've heard this, you've been taught this, y'all been thinking this, but let me set the record straight. So I think that this in chapter 19 is just a continuation of those. You got it all wrong to start with. Okay? That's not the intention. Okay, so the Pharisees packed up their bags and they went home, right? No. Well, you know, they're there for a fight. So in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? What are they asking? Not the specific question that's there. What are they raising here?
Are your teachings better than Moses?
Pardon?
Are your teachings better than Moses?
Yeah. And you know, what did Jesus just tell them about divorce? What was the original intent? God put them together.
Shall not separate.
And then they say, all right, he got us there. He didn't address Deuteronomy 24. Let's have another go at him. All right, you just said that marriage is basically permanent. Ha ha. Why did Moses command that we divorce the wife and give her a certificate of divorce? Now we've got him, because now he's going to be pitted against Moses now. And verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Stop there. Reed addressed it a minute ago, so I'm going to go back to him. What does that mean? What's he saying? The original plan was one man, one woman for life. And I will tell you, I'm not 100% sure what all of this means. You can read 500 different thoughts about it. But he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife. I'm not 100% sure what all that entails, but there's one thing that we get from here. In verse 7, what did they say about Moses? What did Moses do? They interpreted that as a command. And doesn't that kind of bolster your position if you want divorce and you want to get rid of somebody? And you say, well, I'm commanded to do this. You know, it's not, I'm not breaking the law. I'm a great law keeper. So the first thing Jesus addresses is he says Moses permitted that. Wasn't a command. It was something that was permitted for whatever that hardness of heart entails. Read.
Well, and this idea of uncleanness was so embedded in that culture that for someone to be unclean is that they do not go through the process of being cleansed. I mean, they're not supposed to be around each other anyway. So, it just, you know, this idea that Moses permitted them to do it seems to be that they're sorry so much that they're being, it was the schoolmaster, you know, they were being commanded to do all these things and all the laws of cleanliness and uncleanliness. And it just seemed that this was another aspect of it, but it was not that original design.
What's fascinating about the tactic that Jesus takes here is that it could have easily said, that's not at all what this passage is about. Because Deuteronomy 24 isn't actually a passage about divorce, it's about remarriage.
Yep.
And if you watch the ifs and thens, there's a lot of ifs, and the first then in the chapter is in verse 4. The whole thing is like, hey, if you divorce your wife, and if she goes and marries another person, and if this happens, and this happens, and this happens, then you cannot remarry her after you already divorced her. And I think that's really interesting for a couple reasons. One, as Jesus, on two different occasions, could just say, you're misreading the passage. But he doesn't. He takes a different positive approach in teaching, which I think is a curious tactic for us to take sometimes, because we get quoted all the time, passages out of context, and it's easy to just dismantle their argument, but he instead chooses to give them a positive approach, which I think is neat. He also could dodge this question because he's not opposing Moses, and the closest he does to that, I think, is saying, Moses permitted you to do this, but it wasn't that way from the beginning. But Moses definitely doesn't command it. It's not even that Moses, he kind of allows it, but he's not even opposing Moses, really. So it's fascinating the way that he handles this whole interchange.
Yeah. Let me, let's read the next passage, and then I want to circle back for a minute to tell you where my thought process gets jumbled up. But I also think maybe it helps us understand what this means. Verse 9, which says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, okay, understand that part. If you divorce her except for sexual immorality, for any cause other than sexual immorality, adultery, the man divorces his wife and he goes and marries somebody else. What has he done now? Okay, the woman that was put away except for sexual immorality gets married again. What has she done? Okay, so in both of those cases, there's a writing of divorce, but both of them have committed adultery if they remarry or have sexual intercourse. Why is that? It's not a trick question. It's what does the scripture say? Why is that? It's not lawful. They're still divorced in the eyes of God. Still married in the eyes of God. That's not hard to understand. The part that I haven't worked it out, and believe me, I've been working on this stump for years. From the men's Bible class, we talked about stumps that you hit and you go around and eventually you knock it out of the ground. This is one of those stumps that has kind of, I keep butting my head against. And we can talk about this at any point in time. Maybe we need a study on this. I'm not sure. The part that gets me that doesn't make all the parts fit exactly right, and the reasoning that I'm at currently, why Jesus would tell them the teaching that y'all are believing, any reason, just some reason, that's not the way God intended it, is because if you go and you look at the Deuteronomy passage, when under the teaching there, when the man gave the woman a writing of divorcement, it seems to me that she was free to go remarry. Because, as Brent was pointing out, there's these ifs. If you divorce her, if she marries again, if the husband dies, the second husband dies, or if the second husband divorces her, her and the first husband can't get back together, that's an abomination to God. The apparent letting, in Deuteronomy, the apparent writing of divorcement allowing her to remarry, that's the part that puzzles me and I struggle with. And I, where I have come down for now is that Jesus kind of has three little vignettes here that gets us to the to what he's teaching. One, God said they're supposed to be together forever. They're one flesh. The only reason for divorce is sexual immorality. And if you're divorced for some other reason, you're not divorced in the eyes of God, and any union of you and anybody else is adultery. And kind of, we're doing away with that Moses thing, because that was the hardness of your heart. There was something that God permitted to happen for whatever was going on at that period of time. But like he was doing in that section in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said this, you were taught this, but let me tell you what it really means. And I think, and I could be wrong, this stump could be getting in my way again. It seems that he's saying we're going back to the original text. We're going back to the original plan. That Moses thing is, you're wrong about it anyway. Lori?
Like you said, I may have my historical timeline off, but wasn't Moses dealing with and marrying a lot of people from outside of their group, outside of the Israelites at the time too? So there may have been times where people were marrying people that God had told them to marry in the first place. And if they were trying to cut that off, concession to do that. I mean, I'm going way down, but that's always been on my mind, that this was not necessarily two people that followed the law already. Yeah. And so you're dealing with somebody that chose wrong in the first place.
Without me getting on my phone and digging out a passage that might take me a few minutes to get, maybe some of you historians can help me, I want to go all the way back to I'm not even going to say where we were. I don't know if we were in this building or Clinton Boulevard. Terry Barnes, got a couple of people that remember Terry Barnes. He, I know, was one of the people that taught a lesson on divorce and remarriage and kind of addressing what Laurie's talking about. I want to say it's in Malachi, but I'm not thinking that's right. It doesn't fit right. But there was a time that the prophet came to the people and specifically addressed, y'all have intermarried with all of these foreign women.
Ezra 9:10.
Yeah, yeah.
Have remarried all of these foreign women, and you've even got children.
Yeah.
What was the instruction to them?
Put them away. Yeah. Because in some cases you would say that it's one of those cases you'd say you really were married in the first place because you married the wrong
Yeah, yeah. There's people that take it away, but yeah, they were told to get to put away.
Yeah, and many times that discussion comes up with, see how far afield this can really get, because it's such a vast subject, especially in today. I get bogged down into why did God permit Moses to let that happen in the first place? I kind of get bogged down in that, and I don't understand the context of because of the hardness of your hearts. There's all kinds of ideas about it, but I tell you, I haven't read a first person account of what was going on when Moses wrote that to know what really happened. Josh, then Brent. One of the things that helped me kind of understand it a little bit better, at least where I am now, is that Deuteronomy is described as it was regulating practices that were going on at the time that God didn't like, and it was kind of a regulation to kind of keep that in check a little bit. And the peculiar thing about it was the wife that could be put away was free to remarry. That's what still kind of, I just can't get my head around that. But it's like it was regulating a situation that had gotten out of hand because of the evilness of man. Brent.
Yeah, let me say real quick, and this will make you uncomfortable because we have now in Jesus the perfect law of liberty that does not change. And there's constantly people like, oh, the Bible's outdated. But the Old Testament was never intended to be final. And we understand that, of course, because we have the New Testament that that took the Old Testament and reinterpreted it through Jesus. But even within the Old Testament, there are changes in the law. If you look at the way that slaves are treated between Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll see that they start to be treated more like people. If you look at the way that women inherit property with the daughters of Zelophehad, like, Moses goes before God. He's like, hey, the daughters of Zelophehad brought this thing. What do you say? He's like, yeah, we should change the law to make this more equal. And there are parts of the law that you see changing as the people of God begin to understand more about the nature of God, the nature of His justice and His goodness. And so it's not entirely surprising to me that we find things in the law that are like, hey, that doesn't seem quite right. Because there are parts of it that it seems like grew with the people as God was revealing Himself in His law to them.
Yeah, I agree. Eric?
I'm sorry, I know you're trying to wrap up. There's two really big principles that are striking home to me in this whole conversation. The first one is authority. We've been kind of touching on it all over the place. What I would not have realized any more than those Pharisees in this moment is that Jesus was actually there in the beginning when the marriage relationship was established. So we talk about Moses, we talk about words like commands and permitted, but man, if we just recognize Jesus' authority in the first place, there's no need for these kinds of questions to a degree. And then secondly, the cut that Jesus inserts in there because of your stubbornness, because of your hardness of heart. Boy, how often is stubbornness a root cause of division among people who, by and large, agree in their belief system almost 100%?
That's almost a one-word definition of what goes on between man and God all the time, isn't it?
And among brothers and sisters.
I thought we'd get a lot further than this, Philip. And kind of building on all of that, keep thinking how many things we can read in the Old Testament that we don't do now. We don't have the festivals. We don't have the sacrifices of animals. There's a lot of things, because it was leading up to this law that Jesus created with the kingdom. I think the bell will catch us. I want you to look at two different passages for next week so that we can talk about... look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and that's going to tell us that marriage is a covenant, and so that we understand, that's the famous passage, verse 16, is God hates divorce. Pretty simple, okay? And then maybe to bring that a little bit forward to kind of wrap up what we're talking about, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, if marriage is a covenant, Galatians 3 and verse 15 says, look, you even understand, if Alan and I reached an agreement and made a covenant and we ratified it and it's finalized and everything's set, people don't just break that. So that again kind of shows us God's position. There's a lot of things I may not understand about it, but I think you can clearly understand the basics of what God wants to teach here. And so next week we'll pick up with those kind of thoughts and pick up in verse 10. All right, bell's going to ring in a second. Thank y'all. There we go. I got saved.